Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the epistle lesson, especially from Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And what then exactly does that make Jesus for us? So we want to define this. What is he for us? Author, perfecter of faith, author, founder, inventor, writer, the one who began the whole business of faith. Without Jesus, there would be no such thing as faith. And what then is faith? Perfecter of faith, the one who followed through to absolute perfection, the absolute fulfillment, the perfection of what faith is, what then is faith? And before we go and dip into Hebrews 11, verse 1, I want to remind you of Martin Luther's definition of faith. Faith is to believe the words and promises of God, because that's the heart and the core, and he has it absolutely right. Okay, then. Hebrews 11, verse 1 talks about faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. Previous translations sometimes phrased it, the evidence of things not seen. No. Looking at the Greek word, conviction is much better. It's also better because the evidence of things not seen, God has set there in front of the world. The evidence of things not seen is not what you believe in your heart. The evidence of things not seen is a body risen from the dead on the third day. Jesus appearing to his disciples. That's the evidence of things not seen. And everything that goes along with the resurrection. There's the birth, the life, the dying, and the rising of Jesus, and the promise that he will return. There were the miracles and the amazing teaching, the miraculous life and teachings of Jesus. And it still is the truth that if somebody wants to go to the Holy Land and try and find the missing body of Jesus, they will not do it. They will not be successful. That missing body of Jesus will be seen one day, but that day will be when he returns in glory. And for those who would not believe in him, it will be all too late. But faith is to turn to those things and find that there is truth in them. And so Hebrews 11, verse 1 begins the reciting of those who held to the faith. What exactly does that mean? All through the history of the world, there have been those who have challenged believers, saying, why are you looking for something you can't see? Pie in the sky, by and by. That phrase was running around when I was growing up. Pie in the sky, by and by. Instead, the Christian church should prove its worth by what it can do for people right now and in this world. Physical stuff, that's food and help for the poor and so on and so on and so on. And we have weakened our statement of exactly what we believe by somewhat buying into that. No, there is an unseen, an unseen thing that is vitally important. One of the verses I printed in the bulletin, Hebrews 11:6. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You do not see him. You don't look up into heaven and see through the skies into heaven and see the face of God. You don't do that. The evidence that he gives is what he has given in his word. When he tells you about Jesus Christ and the love of God and that your sins are forgiven, and that word of God calls you to look to something different from what everybody else in the world looks at. They look around, they see with their eyes and get attracted to all of the pleasant, fun, and shiny things in this world. I mean, after all, we have cars. We can travel in one day by airplane to see our relatives who live thousands of miles away. We've got a television, and if you get bored in the evening, you don't have to make music for yourself or talk to each other as a family. You can turn on the television and have somebody else talk to you. Please ignore that they're saying things that you wouldn't want said in your house sometimes. Just slide past that. It's entertaining. It's bright and shiny. It's the stuff of this world. And through the ages, there have been those that said, no, that is not the stuff that we need. All of those things, they're going to fade. They're going to be gone. They will wear out and disappear. And there is only one thing that endures through all eternity. And so there's that division. There's only one thing that will last through eternity, and guess what that is? The words and promises of God. And you come around full circle again to Martin Luther saying, faith is to believe the words and promises of God, and they are yours in Jesus Christ. To believe the words and promises of God means that you look at everything around you and you say, weighing in the balance, what will I seek for? Is it worth it to turn away from some of the things in this world? Is it worth it instead to set my heart on something that I do not see? Something that I do not feel? Something that when I tell it to my neighbors, they look at me kind of strange? Is it worth it to be a stranger in this world like Abraham, who Hebrews 11 said, he was looking for a different place, a city. Not the stuff of this world, not the place he came from in this world, but a city, foundations, made by God. Is it worth it to turn away from all of those things I could have and instead devote my heart and my soul to things that are unseen? Words and promises of God. But back to where we began. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What does that mean? Who then exactly is Jesus to us? The author and perfecter of faith, which means that he is not. Start out with he is not. He is not a God who sits up in heaven and says, I'll give you orders and you obey. No, he is the God, unique, who comes down from heaven to be born into this world, to walk among us, to be one of us. And when it says he is the author and perfecter of faith, he is the one who walked through this world setting his heart on the words and promises of God, and he had to. He had to. Back before, even before the beginning of the world, there's Jesus in heaven, second person of the Trinity, there with his Father. And there's the glory of God and the blessings and the joys and the angel choirs and the words and promises of God in that setting are all sweetness and blessing. The words and promises of God, why, they're right there visible, and there is no doubt and no question. There's no issue of faith. And then he steps down into this world, born in a stable, his first bed, a manger, a feeding trough. Faces temptation, 40 days in the wilderness, and having to say, because this is a statement of the faith of Jesus as well as a teaching for us, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He will hold to the words and promises of God in the face of every temptation, every challenge, everything around him that rises up to question the truth of who he is and what he is doing, that hammers at him. And on. Someone comes to him and says, I'll follow you. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Holding on to the words and promises of God, let everything else be gone, if only there are the words and promises of God. He's the one who invented walking in faith and holding on to the words and promises of God. He is the one who goes in front of us to do it to perfection first, so that he can then teach us what it is to hold on to the words and promises of God. And why do you think it is that Jesus is the one who says to his disciples, fear not, that Jesus is the one who says to his disciples on Easter evening, do not be afraid, who says over and over again in the Scriptures, fear not, so that... Well, you heard it last week, didn't you? How many fear nots are there in the Bible? One for every day of the year, 365, one for every day of your life, the promises of God to hold you so that the words and promises of God can take a hold of your soul and give you something eternal there inside your soul, so that there is an eternal something that you have in the face of all of the things that are fading away. And indeed, the Bible talks in terms like rolled up like a garment, tossed aside. But the words of God, the promises of God, they are eternal. And when those promises of God and those words of God are in your soul, they call you into the eternal. Which also means they call you away from the things that are temporary and passing and the things that fade away. And they call you to set your heart on those things so that when you look around you and you see all of the things in this world that you could have loved, all of the things in this world that you did love, that you enjoyed, and you see them beginning to fade and being taken away, that you still have that one thing that is eternal, and that you know that one thing will hold you for all eternity, the words and promises of God in Jesus Christ. So then the words and promises of God to you, Those are words of salvation and forgiveness of sins. Think about, for instance, the thief on the cross. He's about to lose everything, everything that he ever had in this life. And then he hears the words of Jesus. Today you will be with me in paradise. And those words are eternal. And they grab hold of the thief on the cross, and now he has eternity within his soul. Hebrews 11. It starts out actually with Adam and Eve and Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and on it goes and recites through. In the part that we skipped over, there's the ellipsis points partway through the second reading. The author says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I talk about." And then he briefly mentions those who suffered for the promises of God. Those who died hoping in this thing that they could not see, but God had told them about. Back to the beginning of the sermon. Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Jesus, who had to hold on to the words and promises of God as everything fell apart all around him. Into Jerusalem, there will be darkness. There will be a whip. There will be a crown of thorns. There will be accusations. There will be a governor washing his hands. And there will be nails. Finally, there will be a curse. The darkness and the curse. And Jesus holds to the words and promises of God. "My God, my God," he says on the cross. But I also gave you a couple later verses from the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22. "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. From you comes my praise in the great congregation." You see, even on the cross, right there in the midst of being judged and condemned and the darkness and the separation from his Father, Jesus holds to the words and promises of God. He knows why he is there. It's for the salvation of our souls. He knows how he must do it. He has to go to the dark place of separation because that's where we were. And he has to bring the words and promises of God right there because we need the words and promises of God. We need those words and promises of God when we are separated, when we have wandered, when we have questioned, when we have doubted, when we have given up. The words and promises of God keep on and keep on and keep on, and they endure because they are eternal. And he brings them to us, restores those words and promises of God to us so that we can know that we are saved and there is eternity for us. Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So in our time of questions and doubt and turmoil and trouble in this life, who else are you going to turn to? Who else are you going to call on? The one who invented this thing called faith. The one who restores the promises over and over and over again, who meets you every day with a fear not and a promise. And all of that bound up in that he is the Savior. And not just one who came for a little while from heaven to deliver words, but a Savior who came to walk it with you, to walk the path of faith with you, because He knows it. He's been there. He knows how to hold on to the words and promises of God, and He shares that with you. Oh, there's a lot more to say, but if I tell you all the rest of it, I'll surely run out of time, like the letter to the Hebrews says. In Jesus' name, Amen.